this morning at Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 22 and 23. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, that is His mercies. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, when I'm looking at this word mercy, I'm looking at, I can't remember how it's pronounced, it's a short word, but this word is probably more often used in the Scriptures, especially in Psalms, than the, there's two or three other definitions. But when I say mercy, this means goodness. It could also mean kindness, but also faithfulness. So it makes sense, because he says that the Lord's mercies we are not consumed. His compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So he's saying the same thing. His faithfulness. It is of the Lord's faithfulness, His mercy, kindness, goodness, that we are not consumed. So with the help of Mr. Spurgeon's outline, I've entitled this, The Lord's Mercies or Some Qualities of God's Mercy. Some Qualities of God's Mercy. The first thought or first outline, first point in this outline is His mercy is tender. His mercy is tender. And I like what Spurgeon said. He said, God is as gracious in the manner of His mercy as He is in the matter of it. He is as gracious in the manner as He is in the matter of fact of it. He says in the New Testament, the bruised reed He will not break. That's mercy. The smoking flask He will not quench. He said to Zacchaeus, as He walked by him, looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down. He went to the tomb of Lazarus and He said, Lazarus, come forth. Judah, back in when he was in the Old Testament, Judah said in Genesis, I will be surety for the lad because of his mercy, his tender, his kindness, his love for Benjamin. His concern that his father was going to die because Joseph was no longer theirs. I will be surety for the lad. And our God still has His poor Mephibosheths brought to His royal table. He didn't force them. He said, if you remember, is there any left of the house of Saul that I may show compassion for Jonathan's sake? And all this, to me, is sweet, tender mercy. We who know our Lord know Him as a tender God. So first, His mercy is tender. Secondly, His mercy is truly great. Our God is no small God. He saves to the uttermost, them who come through Christ come to Him. Great sinners will still find His grace and mercy ever large and full of saving power. Remember in the book of Exodus, when Moses and all the children of Israel, they were trapped. One side, one behind them was the whole army, or the army of the Egyptians. And in front of them was an insurpassable Red Sea. And Moses said, stand back and see the salvation. Stand back and behold the great mercy of God. And what does great mercy do? As it does, as it always does, it saves His chosen, it saves His remnant, it saves the people of His choosing. Everybody else was drowned. Everybody else was drowned. Their carcasses were seen floating. This great mercy is as wide as the oceans and is deeper than the seas. It's able to reclaim every single lost sheep out of no man's land. It's able to recover the sin-sick, leprous man, woman, a boy, or girl, His mercy is truly great. His mercy is truly great. Third thing about this mercy, quality, characteristics to the believer, and in the Scriptures, His mercy is undeserved. It's undeserved. People, they think God owes them something. God owes them, yes, damnation and hell. That's what He owes them. But if there's any who are saved, it is because God has chosen them, not anything according to their works or our works, sent His Son to bleed and suffer and die on Calvary's tree, buried and rose again on the third day for their sins and for their reclamation and for our recovery. None deserve. None of us deserve. We are the sinners. We have offended God. We have offended His holy character, His righteous attribute. We are all gone astray, the Scripture says. We seek our own way, our own righteousness, and our own supposed merits. Look with me at Romans chapter 3. I just love how this is worded. Romans chapter 3. And then if you want to turn to Luke chapter 7, put your finger in that section of Scripture too. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3. And starting in verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What is the wages of sin? The wages of sin is death, separation from God. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time, Christ, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where's boasting? It's excluded. By what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. This in verse 24, being justified freely. And I've told you this before. Justified His people freely, that is in the original, the expanded definition, or the original, is without a cause. Without a cause in the object of mercy, without a cause in us. That's how He saves. God, we're justified freely, without a cause, by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's all got to go together. It's all together. It's the harmony of the gospel. One thought. Oh, how I adore such phrases of our King. And a similar phrase is found in Luke chapter 7. And we looked at this before. 7. Luke chapter 7 and verse 42 and verse 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors, the one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, the people that they owed, the person that these two owed, he frankly forgave them both. He frankly forgave them both. That word frankly means freely. He just, you know, wouldn't, well, sometimes I think about this, and I try not to think about too much, but somebody came up and says to me, I'm going to take care of all your bills. Just wipe them out. No house payment, no this, no that. Just set it down. What? And when people do stuff like that, when believers do stuff like this for one another, the heart is overjoyed. The heart weeps because it's undeserved. Why would you know? What would make a person do that? To frankly forgive, to freely justify. Well, it's no cause. Humanly, you may like that person, or it may be related, or you may feel obligated, but not God. God's not obligated to save. He is obligated through covenant, through His Son, through the Trinity. They're obligated to save His people from their sins, but humanistically speaking, He is obligated to save no one. He is solitary in that book of the attributes of God. He is solitary in his existence. He's solitary in his glory. We don't add any glory to him. He's solitary in all of his attributes and characteristics. Fourthly, what about this mercy that he speaks of in Jeremiah, speaks of in Lamentation? His mercy is rich mercy, or that is abundant, or it's liberal. There's enough mercy, kindness in our God to supply every single solitary need we may ever warrant. It's abundant, rich mercy. There is balm in Gilead. There are keys to open the prison doors. There are exceeding great and precious promises for every occasion. And our main occasion, our main need is for total forgiveness of sin and the debt that we surely owe. Yet in the face and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our account is paid in full. It's abundant mercy. Our cup is set to overflow. The disease of our leprosy is removed, and we are free. You remember that situation in the John chapter 8? You don't need to turn there. The woman who was pulled by the Pharisees and the Sadducees from the very act of adultery. And Christ, they said, "Do you accuse him? The law accuses him." And he just didn't answer. He just sat down and kneeled down and wrote. What he said is, he said to the woman, he says, "You without the first stone, without sin, cast the first stone," and they just all left. It's just him and her. And she's about to see, in the very act of adultery, she's about to see how abundant and how liberal our God is. "Where are those thine accusers? Is there none to accuse thee?" She said, "No, Lord, neither do I. Neither do I accuse thee." Boy, that would be a nice thing to put on a headstone. "Neither do I." Now, we accuse one another, and brethren accuse brethren, and believers accuse believers, and that because we're sinful and we have human nature, and the world accuses us, Satan accuses us. But if God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit do not accuse us, I'd say we're free. We're free. We're free born. Fifthly, what about this mercy? It is manifold mercy. There's mercy to clean and mercy to set us up as kings and priests to our God. There's mercy to clear the negatives and mercy to establish the positives. I like what John Bunyan wrote, and I thought Matt was going to read this, but he didn't, so I spill out a little thunder here. I like what John Bunyan said. "All the flowers in God's garden are double. Are double." Some of these peonies and things like that, and when Melinda and I are walking around and wherever it's at, some garden, and she'll note, she'll say, and I'm like, "Well, what is that?" She said, "Well, that's just, it's a double." I'm like, "Oh, because it looks so full." And that's, God's mercies are not singular. They're not, but they are singular. They're specific, but they're multiple. They're multiple. Look at our text. Our text said in Lamentations, "The Lord is of the Lord's mercies," plural, "that we are not consumed." I need, because I'm such a vile sinner, I need mercy every day. Every day. Sixthly, this mercy is said to be abounding mercies. Abounding mercies. Sinners from the beginning of time have received it, and yet it is still saving today. It's still saving today. Oh, if you have not this sovereign mercy here this morning, cry today, for God is able. It's abounding, abundant mercy. It is fresh. It is necessary for the removal of our great transgressions. We sing of the boundless grace and mercy found in our Redeemer. And if you are one of His dear children here this morning, it will find you and seek you out, and He will cross your path with Him and His gospel truth. And alas, he will find the lost sheep. He went and left the 99, and in mercy, through abounding mercy, found that lost sheep. Oh, I pray God would hem you up so you cannot run anywhere but into the everlasting arms of this majestic kinsman. His mercy is abundant. Now, I like what I was reading somebody this week, an old writer, and they said when he calls his people fisher, I'm going to make you fisher of men, make you fishers of men, fishing. And he says it's not like we normally think of in this country with a hook and bait. He says, which is scriptural, they use the net. And I don't know how many times I've watched the Jeremy Wade, I think it is, of the fishing, and he'll have something. He's a professional fisherman, and it'll get away. It'll come up, throw the hook out. But that's not the kind of fisherman that he asks his people to be, because that's not how you do it with the gospel. The gospel is a net, and you think about it. When you haul that in, those fish can't escape. They can't escape, and it brings them in. And then he takes them and selects each one out. That's what the gospel does. And that's what I pray, is that with our children and our neighbors and our friends and our mothers and fathers, that the Lord would just not cast them, but hem them in. Hem them in to hear the gospel, and they finally have nowhere to go but to Christ. But to Christ. Seventhly, this gospel, this mercy is everlasting mercy. It will not fail you. It will, as the Lord who secures it. It says it in Proverbs 18, he sticks closer than a brother. This mercy will stick closer than a brother. It's everlasting mercy. Try to outrun it. Try to exhaust it. Try to empty it. We cannot do it. His mercy is as he is. It's everlasting. He's there, and his mercy is there in temptation, in trial, loss, hardship, in seasons of plenty, or in times of distress or peril. It's never ending, because we need it every day. Great is thy faithfulness. His mercies, we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Now, whether we see it, that could be the problem. We're too busy living. Well, we have to live, yes, but in everything the believer does, there should be a thankfulness and acknowledgement of who God is. If we go out and do something, mow the grass, whatever, that it works. I mean, to the believer, all things come of God. And so that should be our first. We get out there, we do things, and we just do them on our own, and we don't care what others think and stuff like that. The believer should stop and praise God, because we have everything we have from Him is a mercy. It's a mercy. He's there just as He was when Peter was started to sink there in Matthew 14. You remember when Christ was walking on the sea, and then Peter, of course, he gets up and says, I want to walk on the sea to you. Come on. So he steps out. He's actually walking on water. He's walking on the sea. And then he starts noticing what's going on. And then he starts to fall. He starts to slip. And then Christ, in mighty, gracious, merciful hand of our Lord, reaches out and draws him out. His everlasting mercy draws him out. So I close. Let us take Peter's lesson there in Matthew 14. Let us take that to heart. May the Lord come and make His abode in us ere we perish, ere we sink. And if you say, well, Peter was a believer there, okay, I'll still say the same thing. We need to keep our eyes on Christ. We need to say, Lord, save us ere we perish. And His everlasting arms of mercy is there and pulls us out. Because He cannot lose one sheep for whom He came to lay down His life. Why? A lot of reasons, but according in the context of this message, mercy demands it. And Christ fulfills it. Bruce, would you close us?